Now, I want to say a couple of things in introduction before I do the overall headings. This is a contrast, I said, between the wicked and the righteous. That's what it's setting out. Understand that that's not expressed in political categories. It's not expressed in racial categories. It's not expressed in ethnic categories. This is not them against us. This is the wicked against the righteous. This is not saying, okay, who's right in some political conflict? Who is right in some military conflict? This is establishing a greater reality between those who know God and are following God and between those who don't. It's not judging the causes of men other than in terms of their relationship to the living God. This is the contrast between those who are committed to the Lord, believing in Him, and those who aren't. Also, notice that this psalm comes out of a peculiar temptation that we face. And the temptation is sounded in the very beginning of the psalm. Do not fret. Do not become exasperated because of evil doers. Literally, it means to get hot or get heated. Don't get all out of sorts. Don't get heated up. Don't get bent. Don't grow hard. This is kind of the heartburn of the righteous. It's really it's the wickedness. It's the prevalence of wickedness. It's the success of the wicked. It's the prosperity of the wicked. The fatness of the wicked. The schemes of the wicked. The presence of the wicked. And all of that becomes a temptation to the righteous. And the first temptation is just simply to get hot, to get exasperated about the whole issue. There is also another temptation that seems to be carried out through here, or one that we must resist, and that is to fight evil with evil. It is not just simply to become exasperated and hot against the wicked, but it's also to somehow say, I've got to take up means against them in some way. And oftentimes, the very same means that the wicked themselves use, the same schemes, the same supports that the wicked themselves use, to fight evil with evil or to take up those same means. There's another temptation here, and that is in the midst of it and seeing their success, it is maybe to emulate the wicked. It is to say, well, if you can't fight them, then join them. Take up and enjoy the very success and the things that they are enjoying, the temporal joys and delights that they have. And so there's a provocation here that David is conscious of, and it's that that he seeks to instruct us about now as we live in this world. And so I want us to consider it. Derek Kidner, in his little tiny book from InterVarsity Press, Tyndale Press, it's a very good little book on the Psalms, says that there is no finer exposition of the third beatitude than this psalm. The third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this really becomes an Old Testament exposition of that meekness which will inherit the earth. That meekness which will inherit the earth. In fact, inheritance is the constant theme throughout this psalm in at least six places that we will inherit, we will inherit, we will inherit. And so I want us to consider, what is that meekness? What is the way in which we are to live in a wicked world? So first of all, live with a humble preoccupation. I'm just going to set it that way. Live with a humble preoccupation. In this psalm, we have a multitude of exhortations, but simply it is this. We are to have a different preoccupation than the world. We're not to be preoccupied, as it were, with the wicked, nor their schemes, nor their designs. Our preoccupation, rather, in the multitude of these exhortations, our preoccupation is to be with the Lord Himself. And notice that he expresses it in so many ways, but the very first thing we find, the head exhortation out of which the rest of them flow, is found in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Have Him as the sole object of your consolation, your trust. Let Him be your confidence in the midst of everything else that you see. In the face of provocations, in the face of the wicked, as it were, set your face upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And really, this becomes the mark of the meek. The meek trust in the Lord. The meek are those who choose the way of patient faith rather than, and we're going to see, self-assertion. The meek simply patiently trust and wait on the Lord. They're content with the Lord and His ways. And in a certain sense, they renounce all earthly support. The meek trust in the Lord. The meek in the midst of hard times, do not fret, because they look to a better source, a greater source of consolation. Now notice how he just sets this out, and this is just simply just opening it up without going in detail about it. But notice in verse 4, as he's seeking to give us and keep us with that preoccupation, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Look to Him as the sole object of all of your satisfaction. Look to Him for your joy. Don't look into the world. Don't look at what the men of this world enjoy. The delights of the wicked are passing, and the wicked will pass from their joys. But let your delight, let your joy, let your satisfaction, let your preoccupation be in the Lord Himself. Let Him be your treasure and your portion in this world. Delight yourself in the Lord. We have what the wicked don't have. Him. We have Him. He is our portion. His loving kindness we considered last week was better than life. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. I have no good besides you, said the psalmist. The Lord is all our good, and the Lord really in a certain sense is our only and our best good. And so delight yourself in Him. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, but He Himself is goodness itself, blessedness itself. And so in the midst of the wickedness of the world, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despair, in the midst of all of those things, beloved, it's not so much a checking out or a canceling out, but it's just simply getting a preoccupation on where real joy is to be found in the Lord Himself. Delight yourself in the Lord. And notice the blessing that follows it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You make Him your delight, and He'll see that you are delighted. And also, notice as it follows in verse 5, he seeks to again establish us in that preoccupation. Commit your way to the Lord. That is, this is an interesting word. That word commit is to roll over. It is to roll over the issues of your life unto the Lord. I love Psalm 46 where the Lord basically says, listen, O Israel, don't go to the gods of Babylon. I have been the one who have carried you from the womb, and I will carry you to your gray hairs. I have been the same. I have carried you and I will carry you. And it's this glorious expression of the Lord as the burden bearer. And basically what he's really saying is, listen, the burdens that we find, we were not made to bear. He will bear them. Roll it over. Roll over your way to the Lord. Roll over your daily affairs. Roll over your daily concerns. Roll over all your engagements, your duties, and all the outcome of them onto the Lord. This is the way to live in this kind of this world full of anxiety, this world full of restlessness. And in a certain sense, is the Lord a novice in this matter? Is the Lord a novice in bearing burdens? Is the Lord a novice in ordering your affairs? Is the Lord somehow not competent to direct the affairs of your life if you roll over your burdens? And in a sense, also I say, listen, as I think of parents, roll over the issues and responsibilities, not only of your career, the responsibilities of household, but the responsibilities of parenthood. Roll them over on the Lord. The meek trust in God. The meek do what they can, but in a certain sense, they realize only what they can do, and they roll over. They roll over their duties. They roll over their diligence. They roll over all the tasks they do, which they know in a certain sense at best is feeble, but they roll it over into the hands of God to take care of it and to handle it. We are anxious about so many things. The wicked begin to compress us and everything with all of their problems, but he really says, listen, roll these things over onto the Lord. Roll over your name onto the Lord. Roll over your reputation onto the Lord. Roll over all of the issues of your life. Roll them over onto Him. And the problem is, you see, again, we are too weak, we are too small, we are too frail to bear the issues of life. In a certain sense, he says, I will bear them for you. And it's a glorious thing. And all, in fact, as I think about this, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him and He will do it. That very familiar passage of Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And simply, I think it is just a restatement of this. Commit your way to the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Set forth your ways before Him. Acknowledge His strength. Acknowledge His help. Acknowledge your need of Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will straighten up the crooks in the road. But beloved, it's a rolling it out to Him. And notice, trust in Him. And here's the confidence again. He will do it. He will take care of the issues of your life. Roll it over, dear saints. Delight in Him. Commit your way to Him. And then notice, as we go to verse 7, in the seeking of this preoccupation, rest in Him. Let him be a refuge. Listen, your soul is so stirred. Your soul is so agitated. Go and find a refuge in God. Go and be still. Go and be silent. In fact, literally, that's the idea. Hush your spirit. Go before God and hush up your spirit. Be silent is the whole idea. Go and be silent before Him. And really this whole idea, as He's seeking to set us before the Lord, is just this willingness that He should choose for us. A conviction that the ordering of all of our affairs is in His hands and the outcome of them. There is this, we just get so agitated, so stirred with regard to things around us. And He basically says, listen, there is no stability in anything around us. There is no security in anything around us. All our security and our stability and our strength and support is in Him. Rest in the Lord. It requires that we be silent with regard to murmuring, complaining, and second guessing. That's the whole idea. Quit second guessing. It's the idea of what Richard was telling us in the book of Job. Everybody started getting in their second guessing of the Lord, and finally he's had enough. And he begins to speak to Job, and everybody's quiet now as he begins to pummel in those concluding verses. Nothing but interrogatives, nothing but questions. Where were you? Where were you? Who were you? Can you do this? Can you bind Pleiades and the stars? And da 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 da. And basically you're just left silent. Who do you think you are? Be quiet. Rest in Him. Understand who He is. And notice in verse 7, wait patiently for Him. Trust in His timing of your affairs. It's always our time. It's always our way. And really, he just basically saying, no, it's my way. Listen, let this be your comfort. Let this be your confidence. It's my way. And time is nothing to God. Let it be nothing to you. God is never late. God is never too slow. God is always on time. He's never too soon. God is worth waiting for. And so this is the encouragement. Beloved, let this be your preoccupation. I mean, if you start getting rattled and stirred and uneasy, take just one little check in the midst of it. Where have you been? Where has your mind been? Where has your heart been? Where has your focus been? Because it's those who find themselves with this preoccupation, trusting, delighting, committing, resting, and waiting. Those are the ones who are able to, in a certain sense, walk through the storms, live. How do we live? How do we live wisely? We live wisely with a humble preoccupation, but secondly, we live with a righteous practice. I like what he says here. What would we want to do in wicked times? Well, we'd like to either get rid of the wicked, or we'd like to just get out. But notice what he says. Stay. Dwell in the land. Don't check out. Don't flee. Don't fly. Don't try to say, I take wings and get out of this created order. He basically says, no, stay here. Dwell in the land. Our calling is not to go out and hide in some religious subculture or backwards environment. It's not to kind of check out of a culture. It's not to engage in some kind of monastic isolation from the world in the midst of all of its difficulties. He basically says, and he just keeps reaffirming it, stay here. Dwell here. Set your feet here. Beloved, this is the reality that we have to realize, and this is a reality that's affirmed in the New Testament. We are here for a purpose. We're an alien presence. God has left us here for a purpose. God has called us, as I said in the Sermon on the Mount, as light and salt. And light and salt is not any good if you put a basket over it or you just remove it from the scene. There, we are to be here as an alien presence. We are to dwell in the land. We can't check out. Part of our living in the midst of the world is that we might be here in the world as what God has made us to be, light and salt. And notice, the other theme is as we keep our place, we better depart from evil. We better, in the midst of everything that takes place, as we see the wickedness of men, don't get caught up in it. Don't emulate it. Don't imitate it. Don't take up their means. Don't take up their manner. Don't take up their motives. Do not return evil for evil. Understand that the anger of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. There's this whole idea, that there's this tendency, even as we hate it, to get drawn into it. And he says, do not get drawn, depart from it. We find the New Testament exhortation to this reality in the midst of a fallen world in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and that means wicked men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And you see, and here comes the other response. Well, then I'll get revenge. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And that's talking about good works. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way we're to live in this world. And then he positively, negatively, just depart from evil, but as he repeats throughout this psalm, do good. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Beloved, that ought to mark us. Verse 3, cultivate faithfulness. Later on, he says, keep God's way, verse 34. It's a narrow way, it's a hard way, but it's the true way. And the emphasis is that we ought to, what is our business here? What ought we to be doing here? What ought we ought to be concerned about as we see the wickedness of men? He says basically this, be concerned about your own practice. Be concerned about your own righteousness. Be concerned about your own faithfulness to the Lord. Do good. Let that be the concern of your life. Notice in verse 30, he talks about the very practical manifestation of that. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. They've got a good mouth. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. He's one who is also generous all day long. Verse 21, he's generous and gives. In verse 26, all day long he is gracious and he lends. And all his descendants are a blessing. We do good here. That's what we're here for. Our practice is to keep our place. Our practice is to not get taken up in the ways of the world, the means of the world, the motives of the world. And our calling is, listen, we ourselves, grace has visited us. We ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed appearing and the hope of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people zealous for good deeds. Grace has come for that purpose. Grace has come for that purpose, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we mind our own business, work with our hands, and take care of our families. We cultivate faithfulness. That's how we're to live in a wicked world. And finally, in closing, we've got to maintain or live with an enlightened perspective. Live with an enlightened perspective. We've got to have a humble preoccupation. We need a righteous practice. But we also have to live with an enlightened perspective. And I just give you three little perspectives here. The first perspective is this, that our little is better. The little we have is better. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. The wicked may get a lot of things, but the little that we have, and in the sense here, beloved, we don't have little, do we? Really. Our problem is we don't esteem our inventory very well. We kind of look at our inventory in terms of the way the wicked look at inventory, but the inventory of the wicked is this world. The inventory of the righteous is not this world. Our little is better than the abundance of many wicked. And beloved, we have nothing, maybe, we may have things of this world, and it all varies between us. Some are poor, some are rich, and so God has maintained and sovereignly ordained that it would be. But we're not to be concerned about how our inventory stacks up with the inventory of the wicked. Because the inventory of the wicked is the things of this world, and the things of this world are passing away. And if we have little of it, so what? Because at death we will have none of it. And the wicked will have none of it at their own death. And having Christ, we have all that we need. And I've asked you before, I think in maybe a closing application of a sermon, which one of you, in your right mind, thinking of the blessings that you possess in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, the promise of glory, and all of the things that God has given you by His grace, which one of you would trade places with the richest wicked man in the world? Which one of you would really want to change places with Donald Trump, Bill Gates, or who's the other guy that gave all his money away, Mike? Yeah, Warren Buffett. I mean, tons of money, just giving it away in terms of, in a certain sense, he says, maybe this will buy heaven. That's what he thought. There's no way you can purchase heaven. How can a man ransom his soul? Not with silver or gold. But beloved, would any of you in your right mind trade what you possess in Jesus Christ for everything that this world has to offer? The reality is no way. So there's no way, in a certain sense, as we see the prosperity and the success of the wicked, that we ought to be envious in any way. If we understand that we have the better portion, we have the better inventory. Second, our support is surer. Our support is surer. What is the support of the wicked? Theirs is always some kind of visible means of support. Their support may be their portfolio. It may be their legal team. It may be their family. It may be their health plan. It may be a thousand other things. But again, their support is always measured in terms of worldly strength, worldly support. Our support is absolutely invisible. We can't see our support. We appear even in this world as those who are kind of unsupported. What are you leaning on? What are you holding to? And even our support is laughed at by the world. But the reality is the ground that we rest on is firmer than the ground the world rests on. The terra firma that the world is on is going to disappear. But the ground of our confidence is the living God who made the heavens and the earth. Our support is surer. And he establishes this through so many ways. Look at verse 17. The arms of the wicked will be broken. That's what supports them, their own energies, their own strength. But the Lord sustains the righteous. Who can break the arms of God? He sustains us. Notice verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the righteous. And it doesn't mean that just simply he's smart. It means he's vitally interested and practically involved in our days. He knows our days. He's interested in our days. He is concerned about us. Verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. And it's not just simply a health and wealth prosperity gospel, but it's speaking of the general tendency of God to watch over the interests of His own. It doesn't mean that men will not suffer lack here, but they will never suffer a lack of support of God. They will never be even without anything in this world, without the support and without the care of God. Verse 23 and 25, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. That's a glorious thing. That man there is the righteous man. In other words, the steps we take, the Lord is putting His hand of mercy and care and sovereignty under Him, that our steps will be taken in the way that will lead to our welfare. He delights in His way. The man who delights in the Lord, he'll delight in our ways. When he falls, and we will fall, whether through sin or even just the calamities of life itself, he shall not be hurled headlong. It appears that there is no support. It appears that he's going to fall down. But no, the Lord upholds him by His righteous right hand. Beloved, this is our confidence. There'll be ups and downs, but the Lord's hand is steady. And this ought to be our confidence in the midst of the times. Read again in verse 28. Notice this blessing and this we hear affirmed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Lord loves justice and He does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. And it goes on and on and on. Beloved, our support is sure. You may not be able to see it, but Lord willing, will you trust it? Will it seem that if there is nothing under you, will you know that the everlasting arms never weary or fail? They can't be broken, and they're firm. They're as firm as the purpose and love of God. And then finally, our future is fairer. Our future is fairer. We need to take always a long look. A long look. You see, the world's future is where? It's here. The world's future is here. It's all again in the world. I like Woodrow Wilson was not a prophet. He was a president of the United States. But he said this, and it seems wise. He says, I had rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. That's kind of what he's saying here. Beloved, we are in a cause that will ultimately succeed. And so if we have our temporary setbacks and failures, that's way better than the temporary successes that the world enjoys in a cause that will ultimately fail. Because the refrain that is sounded through this psalm is, listen, get your bearings, because the wicked will be cut off. That is almost the refrain. The refrain is, the wicked will be cut off and we shall have an inheritance. That is, seems to be the counter opposing refrains. Verse 9, verse 22, 28, 34, 38, the wicked are the transients of this world. All their joys are transients, all their prosperity is transient, all their beauty is transient, all their strength is transient, all their hope is transient, even their place is transient. I have seen a violent wicked man, verse 35, spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. He looks so solid, he looks so beautiful, it looks like he's just going to stay. He seems more stable than I do. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, and he could not be found. Where'd he go? He just disappeared. He evaporated under the judgment of God. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Beloved, why get angry or vexed at what will soon pass away? Why is it that we become anxious over those who have their things through their wickedness, or they who seem to be secure by their wickedness, or those who seem to have some kind of success by their wickedness? The writer here gives us perspective. David gives us the divine perspective that our little is better, our support is sure, and our future is fairer. We get our best things last. And beloved, that ought to be enough for us. What we inherit, he says, we will inherit forever. While the wicked will leave all this world, all their possessions, all their support, and all their life behind, we go to ours. We go to our support. We go to our confidence. We go to our hope. Beloved, may we, in the midst of this world, and there's a lot of things happening in this world, but things have always been happening in this world. This is nothing new. But Lord, let our faith, let us pray that the Lord would cause our faith to be strong. Let us pray. Father, let our preoccupation be on you. Father, it is easy to get distracted. And woe, we are a distracted people. Lord, it is so easy to feel small. It is so easy to feel vulnerable. But, O God, may we set our eyes upon you, our mighty and invincible God. Lord, it is oftentimes maybe a temptation, as we would see the prosperity of the wicked, Lord God, in exasperation, as we would see them, as it appears, running riot over the earth. But Lord God, as your word says, lo, we shall look, and they shall be gone. Lord, it will be soon. Now, Father, we look and we long for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He who will bring in that new heavens and that new earth. But, oh, Father, while we are here, Lord God, may our faith be on you. Lord, may we be a people who dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, depart from evil, and do good. May we live as we are supposed to in this age, as children of light. Lord, not complaining nor grumbling. Lord, we who are doing good to all men. And Father, help us to keep our perspective. Lord, thank you for our little, and thank you for our much. Thank you for our support, which is far, far more sure. And thank you, Lord God, for our future, which has been sealed and secured by Jesus Christ, who has entered into the holy place before us as the forerunner. Lord, we have a hope that has gone into that place, and we thank you that it shall not and cannot ever be removed. Father, thank you. Help us to be faithful as we live in the midst of a world that is falling apart and falling away. In Jesus' name, amen.